I would remind you that tomorrow night, Friday night, we're going to speak on the theme, crucifying the Son of God afresh. And then on Sunday evening, our closing ministry for the conference, if we sin willfully. The morning session tomorrow will continue our studies in the prayer life, the laws of prayer, and we're going to deal tomorrow morning with the law of obedience. And then Sunday morning, the law of holiness. Now, I understand that the two of the tapes on the morning meetings, or of the morning meetings and the prayer life, somehow were erased. Usually I get blamed for most things, but I didn't do that. Now, I am interested enough in everyone getting that tape, if you want the tape, to secure it here from chapel, so that I would be willing to do those two messages on tape, and I'll leave it to the brethren who handle that to indicate whether that would be helpful or not. I would be happy to do it. I'll just get alone over here and just imagine the whole place is full, and we'll do the messages so that you will not be without the series for the week. Just tell me what you wish before the evening's over, and we'll make plans to do it tomorrow. Then I have been asked a number of questions resulting from the ministry in the morning on the prayer life, and especially as the prayer life relates to submission to the will of God. And as a result of the questions, and knowing the importance of this to some of the saints, I felt exercised tonight to speak to you on the subject of guidelines to the knowledge of the will of God. And I believe that for some reason there's someone here or some persons who have a special need in this matter. And may the Lord guide you or your friends into the knowledge of His will in all its fullness for life. There is a passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 17 that says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5, 17. This word, understanding, is a word which has been used in days gone by as a reference to a junction of several streams. The word sunita. Out in Ohio, well, Pennsylvania to begin with, there is a junction of streams at Pittsburgh. The Allegheny and the Monongahela rivers meet there to form, in great measure, the Ohio River. As you go downriver toward Marietta, another stream, the Muskingum River, pours into the Ohio, making it even a greater river. And so it moves on its wonderful way toward the Mississippi. As I think of a junction of streams, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God has given to us something very wonderful in this word, and that He is suggesting to us that a number of factors are involved in the discovery of the will of God for our lives. Yes, those factors may be headed by the Word of God itself. Certainly no Christian would believe himself to be guided by the Holy Spirit if that guidance is contrary to the Scriptures. A second factor would be, of course, the Holy Spirit. And in our heart of hearts, we must have ease. We must feel that our decision is one that is dictated and to be honored by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A third factor may be viewed as the circumstances. Now, circumstances can be important, but they are not always important. I have known instances in life and in the lives of others where God made it clear to us that there was a work to be done, and at that very moment we did not know how God was going to meet the needs. And you know as well as I do that in the work that is accomplished by God through the commended workers, that the matter of circumstances, especially financial matters, do not dictate the will of God. And I believe tonight that there are those times when the circumstances can indicate that this is the way and we should walk in it, other things being equal. But I do view the first two factors, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as being altogether convincing in the matter of guidance from the Lord. One thing that I'm sure we will agree on tonight in this matter is that if God the Holy Spirit has guided any one of us into a ministry for Him, we have peace about that decision, and it is consonant with the Scriptures that we can step forth in faith, believing that He who guides will provide for every step of the way. God is still Jehovah Jireh, a word indeed that has some background in a form which means to foresee. The God who foresees is the God who provides. Our God is always previous in the ministry of the Christian. Now, with that said, I'd like to state a few principles that can help you in the matter of guidance. We all want to honor the Lord. We can speak of the incomparable Christ. We can exalt His person. We can magnify His work. But if in our lives we seem to be lost and ill at ease as related to the will of God, it is altogether possible that we can dishonor Him by making the wrong choices. We all need guidance. And I'm going to suggest, first of all, that in this matter of spiritual guidance to the will of God, that we must take notice of three movements of truth that appear in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know this is an old passage, There's an investment banker in Philadelphia named Leon Sullivan. He has a page in his Bible which he calls the Gertie page. It happens to be John 14. He has thumbed it. He has wept over it. It has been stained with his tears. He has read it many times, and it seems to be that area of the scripture to which he's repaired so many times that the page is soiled and worn more than other pages in the book. Maybe Romans chapter 12 is something of that to you tonight. Altogether possible that you have studied it so many times that you can outline it, you can expound it, you can exegete it, and to do it with ease. And so what we'll have to say may not be exciting or electrifying, but I believe it will be true. There are three things here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, he who would know the guidance of God in his life must be surrendered in an unqualified sense to the will of God, and thus to the Lordship of Christ. Notice that he says, I beseech you, I beg of you, I call you to my side. It's as though God was beckoning all of God's children to come to his side that he might whisper to them truth concerning these principles in guidance. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, our bodies here, I believe, the word is to be viewed as a figure of speech, where the part is used for the whole. And so while he speaks of the body, he actually makes reference to the whole Christian body, soul, and spirit. In other words, God would have the believer to present himself unto God for service. Notice the word present. It means to place beside. And I might illustrate this. If I had a chalkboard to draw a great broad line down from the top to the bottom, let that line represent the will of God. And then to draw a fine line nestling up to the broad line, and let that be representative of the will of man. We're always in spiritual difficulty when the human will is at a 90-degree angle to the will of God. If our wills cross the will of God, we're in spiritual difficulties. And there can be little fruit in the life if we esteem our wishes to be more to be recognized as valuable than is the eternal will of God. But no, God wants us to set our wills at the side of the will of God, to make a deposit of all we have, all we are. Whatever are our gifts for service, whatever are our physical abilities, whatever be our training, our background, whatever we have to present to the Lord, is to be deposited at the side of the will of God. And that means that the Christian must make a total deposit of himself and be willing for the will of God thus, and let the lordship of Christ be so exercised in his life that he can present us with his plan, his purposes, and we shall quickly obey the Lord. There's a second factor, that is separation from the world. Verse 2 says we should not be conformed to this world. When the child of God takes upon himself the format of the world, I believe he's in spiritual difficulty. And I know that we're living in a day when the things of the world apparently are not shunned by believers as they once were. But I still believe the Word of God to be unchanged, that this world is at enmity with God. And this world, which is constituted a part of the satanic hierarchy, that this world, under his control, bowing before his authority, is not a friend of grace. And for the child of God to become implicated in the things of the world as we know them to be is, I believe, to raise a curtain, one that might very well make it difficult for him, if not impossible, to discern the will of God for his life in truth. God wants clean vessels. He wants minds that are renewed by the Word. And so the third factor comes to us. There must be not only a surrender to the will of God and a separation from the world, but there must be a submission to the Word. Our minds are renewed by God's Word. As we take in the Word day by day, it has its effect upon our thinking. And therefore, out of the experience of a renewed mind, and this by the Word, God would make clear to us his will for our lives and our neighbors. I think that's the point of beginning. And if for any reason tonight we are not willing to make a complete, a total abandonment of all we are and have to the will of God, then I would question seriously whether we can hear his voice clearly and whether we can be guided accurately and accordingly to the place of his choosing or to do his will in matters of service. I think that's imperative. We must be willing for a sacrifice, to know the will of God in all of its wonder, and to be used of God in such a way that will magnify him. It will cost us everything we are and all that we have. He wants to be Lord supreme, as he would lead his blood-bought child. Now there is a second point to be observed. And that is that God equips the believer for service. And while I have no purpose tonight, though it would be a joy to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I do notice in that great chapter in verse 12 that it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." That is, so also is Christ and his church. You see, there is one body, many members of the body. And so the physical body here becomes an analogy for the presentation of truth concerning the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there are many members. And the different members of that body have a different function to perform, just as in the physical body. Verse 13 tells us how we became members of that body. Actually, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We have been all identified with the body of Christ. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Meaning that the body is a divine unity. We are one member individually in the body of Christ. And every member of the human body has its function. Used to be that some members of the human body were not quite understood as to their function. I suppose there was a day when they didn't quite know what the appendix accomplished. Maybe what tonsils accomplished. Sometimes the little glands were not fully understood. Today it's different. And yet, I'm very sure that there are mysterious elements in the human body which are not yet understood. I'm glad men are working on them, but not yet are they fully understood. But every part of the human body has its function. God made no mistake. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a place in the body of Christ. Therefore, you have a function to perform. I would hope tonight that there wouldn't be a single Christian in this meeting that would go out of the meeting and say, I'm not important to God. I want you to know that you are important. You have a place in the body. You have a function for God. And in His service, you have a place to fill. Now it is yours to discover that place with the help of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And I believe He will make these things clear to each of us. But let no one leave this meeting and say that you are not important to the Lord. Every one of you, however young, however old, and all in between, no matter who you are, with all of our limitations, with any disability, each one of us has a definite, important place to fill in the will and in the work of God. And let no one say tonight, your work is done. It is not done. You're here. God has a purpose for your life. That purpose may be manifold. As I look out upon an audience of Christians, I can visualize what God can do through each of us. If I only knew each one better, perhaps we could say more about that. But I know this, that God has you here and you are a believer, and therefore there is a ministry for you to perform. Now, sometimes Christians get a little upset with what they might think of as their gifts. And I notice that in the next few verses, beginning at verse 15, there seems to be some discussion among the members of the body. Now, I'm citing this for a reason. If you and I are to fulfill the will of God, we must do it happily. God is never pleased or glorified through a disgruntled, unhappy Christian trying to work for Him. Notice what can happen if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Paul says, is it therefore not of the body? Does that prove it has no place? Just because the foot isn't happy, does that mean he's delivered from his work for God? No. I remember Dr. Ironside, and he would say, look at the foot. Look what they do to it. They get it out of bed in the morning. They cover it up with a stocking or a sock. And then they put a shoe on it. And then the foot being covered all day long bears the load. And in a few of us bears a rather heavy load. And all day long does the work unseen. Usually we don't see many feet. We see hands. We see eyes. We can even see ears. But their feet. There are some believers in the will of God who serve virtually hidden. And I wonder if there aren't occasions when they might say, oh God, I'm not important. I wish that you'd make a hand out of me. Hands can play concertos, you see. Hands can paint masterpieces. Hands can do so many wonderful things. Feet? Lord, I wish I were a hand. I like to be seen just a little more. I like to be just a little more appreciated. After all, in the meetings, they don't seem to appreciate me. Well, that's a very unfortunate attitude. If you are a foot, and God has made you such, fill the place with joy. A hand, fill that place and function victoriously for Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever God has gifted you to perform for Him, then fill it with no concern about becoming something else. Now the ear says, I'm not the eye. I've often said, a young man that's courting his sweetheart never says to her, what beautiful ears you have. He might say, what lovely eyes you have. He will if he has any sense. But you know, ears are just a little different. Some ears look like the handles on a loving cup, you know. They do. They just look, like I said to my brother-in-law once, the ears are big. They look like a taxi cab coming down the street with the doors open, you know. Well, he's good-natured. Well, the ear says, I want to be appreciated. I want to be an eye. Not happy being an ear. Sometimes they even cover me up. They can't see much of me. All right. Paul says, is it not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? An important question. Therefore, Christian, I cite these things just to say that if God has made you gifted for a certain ministry in the body of Christ, then it's an important ministry. Fill it for the glory of the Lord. Up in Massachusetts, there was a dear woman that just loved to cook for preachers. I kind of like those people. And you know, I was invited to her home one day for lunch with another gentleman. And we sat in the dining room. Now, Aunt Mary lived alone. She was in her 80s, and I want to tell you, she could cook like she was 23, or maybe a little older than that, with more experience. But you know, she loved to serve the Lord's servant. I sat at the dining room, in the dining room, at a chair. She was out in the kitchen working, and she was talking with me back and forth. Our conversation went, and finally she said to me, Brother Stover, that's a very important chair that you're sitting in. Oh, how's that? Oh, she said, I remember the days when S.D. Gordon used to come to my home. And I would cook dinner for him. And he would sit there in that chair. I would be out here in the kitchen. And he would talk back and forth with me. And she said, as I was serving the Lord in that way, oh, she said, sometimes I was afraid to look up and into the room lest I see God. What a testimony to a man. And I would say to you tonight that whatever your ministry is, you may count it small, but if it's of God, it's a big task for Him. And there be some of you tonight, perhaps, that take stock of your years, and you feel that your life is kind of cramped into a quarter, perhaps, and you don't feel that you're able to go and do and be as you once were. I would to God that you would dismiss that tonight. If you will do what God has given you to do and accept the opportunities that are yours, you have a ministry for Him. And your life here, in whatever age bracket you belong, your life can be filled with victory and joy as you serve our blessed Lord. You have a gift for service, whatever the gift may be. I would suggest to you tonight that it's important to fill that ministry with joyous work. Now, just this. God never guides a Christian contrary to the Word. I would question whether believers can be guided by the Holy Spirit into a task which task is diametrically opposed to the principles of holiness as found in the Word of God. If you are ever faced with a decision and you do not know just which way to turn, what decision to make, test it with the Word of God. Make certain it is not contrary to God's blessed Word. Again, and this is so important, God's will does not merely consist in an opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, how do we come to this? Look with me at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. I cite this in a couple of matters. We have books today on the will of God that I feel are a bit misleading. And in this 16th chapter of Acts, Paul was not left to assess his gifts and to measure his time and to look at his family. No, he had no family. He wasn't responsible here at this moment to take into account a lot of considerations that sometimes men feel are important when they come to make decisions for service. Look at Paul in chapter 16. It says, as we go down to verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now this is proconsular Asia. Forbidden to preach? Why, Lord, they are pagans over there. They need the gospel over there. It was not the will of God for Paul to go into Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Paul said, now I think that's the place. Oh, how needy they are over yonder. But the Spirit suffered them not. Here are two opportunities, and the servant of God must pass by both. Why? Because God has another plan. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now God lifts the curtain, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, now Paul saw the vision, Luke and others were present. It says, immediately we endeavored to go. One man saw the vision, but it served to guide the missionary entourage into the proper place of service. What a testimony and what evidences of leadership Paul must have exhibited to his friends. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so now Paul knows what God wants, and he enters into it with joy. But here's the principle. Not every opportunity for service is God's opportunity for you. Yes, there's those of us, I'm sure, here tonight that have been approached about this or that, why we were doing something else. But we had no peace about it. And yet others said, oh, surely this is the place for you. You'll just fit into this place. Hey, this is the will of God, as a group told us years ago, my wife and I. No, not every bit of advice from friends and leaders is the leading of the Lord. You have to decide that in His presence. May I speak of this in closing? Sometimes, in the will of God, the contrary winds blow. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Here are disciples that had been instructed definitely to go to the other side of the sea. And we know that they obeyed. Our Lord did not accompany the disciples across the sea. And so now, look with me at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Oh, this is Galilee. It's just a sea that isn't too deep. And the winds come down from those hills and churn that sea up very quickly. And the boat was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught them and said unto them, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Were they in the will of God? Yes. Did the storms come in the will of God? Yes. Was he there with them? Indeed he was. Yes, they prevailed upon him to intervene in this situation. And he did. If you decide that this is the will of God for your life in the future, whatever the task is that you undertake for him, you will doubtless discover that in the will of God, the storms can come and the winds can blow. The service of the Lord is great enough and important enough to challenge the best in every servant of God here tonight. You'll be serving the Lord with joy, and then it seems as though the bottom falls out of the work. It seems as though the enemy makes himself known. Sometimes friends will leave. A criticism will come. There will be opposition to your service. There'll be some disappointments in your work for God. You and I know tonight that the storms can blow and the waves can threaten our service for Christ. You see, God never promised that there would be no problems. He never promised us that the winds would never blow. He would never promise us that there are no dangers. Yes, the missionaries in Africa, South America, the islands of the sea, they know something about the chill from the winds. They know something about the threat that circumstances can provoke. I stood in a cemetery out in Uganda, and the missionary said, now, there are all sizes of graves in the cemetery. This was a cemetery that held the bodies of missionary children and missionaries as parents. There were small graves, there were larger graves, there were full-size graves. Yes, they lost loved ones on the field. It cost something to serve Jesus Christ, and it cost them to stay there. Young mothers have stayed there with their little children because they wanted to serve where Daddy died. And mothers and fathers have gone on with God in Zaire, in Angola, and in South America, and in the island countries. They have gone on when they had to lay away the precious little bundles of love that God gave to them, but they kept on with the task. Jesus Christ is coming. Beloved, until he comes, whether at noonday or at midnight, may it please him to find each of us serving, however difficult, however hard, however tired we become, however impossible it seems at times the task will be, whatever the opposition may be, whatever the discouragements, whatever the disappointments, and they're there to be experienced. You and I doubtless have experienced some, and until he comes, there are more ahead. But may God help us to use the circumstances and to climb higher on the rock, Christ Jesus, and let those circumstances encourage our faith, and let them beat themselves into spray upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, our friend, says, the bumps are what you climb on. You believe that? The bumps are what you climb on. May God bless you tonight and encourage you concerning the Word and the will of God. I hope we've been able to answer a few questions. If we've raised others, then give them to me, and we'll see if we can be a little more helpful to you. Shall we pray?